but I want to go to Isaiah 6. Yes, I am skipping Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5 is a very important passage that talks about a vineyard. And Jesus talked about this same vineyard during his earthly ministry. So Isaiah 5 is very key to things. But I want to talk about that. But I want to talk about when Isaiah originally got commissioned. You look at Isaiah 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. He's saying all of these things. And then Isaiah 6 seemingly goes back to the beginning of when Isaiah originally was called. And so I would like to talk about that and then maybe talk about Isaiah 5 and the rest of Isaiah 4 maybe in the next few weeks. But if you can look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord today. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord standing, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. We'll talk about the seraphim today. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called." We're going to talk about that verse today. The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And might I say, this is the voice of the seraphim. This is not the voice of God. This is the voice of these beings that were flying around the throne. And it says that the thresholds, they began to shake. They shook at the voice, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, this is Isaiah talking. He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. It almost sounds as though he reached onto the altar with tongs and took it off, but that he was holding it in his hand. I don't know for sure, but that almost seems that way. Verse 7, he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." So I don't really have a title today other than this is Isaiah's vision of the throne of God. The Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. So you say, "Well, Brother Wiggins, how did he see? How did he see?" All I can say is this was a vision. This was a vision. There's a difference between physically being in the presence of God and physically seeing God with your own eyes versus a vision. And this was a vision. He said, "I saw the Lord." And so this is Isaiah's vision of the Lord on his throne. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful. God, we want to praise you. We want to give you glory and honor and praise. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can be seated today. I think that verse 1 is going to speak. All I want to do is accurately say what verse 1 is trying to say. But I think that verse 1 is going to speak to us and in the present day that we are in and in the present situations, plural, that we are in. If you look at verse 1, the king that was on the throne was Uzziah. And this was the last year that Uzziah reigned. Uzziah reigned, I believe it was a total of 52 years, if I remember right. Don't quote me on that. But Uzziah reigned, and in the year, the final year of his reign, the year that he died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, and he was high and lifted up. And to understand the importance of this, folks, you're going to have to understand who Uzziah was and what was going on. Because it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Does anybody here, and I'm not going to make you tell the story, does anybody know the story of King Uzziah? A couple of hands. Is there anybody here that says, Brother Wiggins, I do not know the story of Uzziah. I cannot remember it. Okay, that's honesty is always a bet. There's nothing wrong with that. Uzziah started off reigning as a very godly king. There was no idols in Israel, in Judah. He was going to, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But if you look toward the end of his reign and you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it says Judah was in extreme prosperity. God was blessing the nation. And it says, but when he, this is Uzziah, when Uzziah was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to what? Burn incense on the altar. Now, who got to burn incense on the altar? The priests. But now Uzziah was the king, right? Uzziah was the king, and there's, hey, if you're the king, listen, you can kind of call the shots, right? Well, maybe so, and maybe no. Because Uzziah went in to that temple to go and to burn incense, and the priests stopped him and said, no, you cannot do this. You cannot go come into the temple and offer incense. With all respect, king, you are, O king, live forever. You're the king. You've got the authority of all things. But as much of a king as you are not a priest. Therefore, you cannot do this. And Uzziah said, oh, you want to watch me? You will just watch me. And it says, and if you look down in verse number 19, and I would love to read it, but I just lost my glasses. Oh, here they are. They fell down on the floor. Okay. Now, if you look down in verse number 19, it says Uzziah was angry when they told him, yeah, you can't do this. And it says he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him with leprosy. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house where he was excluded. You've heard of quarantine. You've heard of all this pandemic. Well, he went on a permanent quarantine. It says, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. So that's what happened to Uzziah. When you read Isaiah 6 and 1, where Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on his throne, and he was high and lifted up. You got to understand that this was the final reign of a king that had been judged by God. When he says the year that King Uzziah died, let me set the, if you can put a mental image here. On one side, you've got this uncleansed. You know, when the leprosy goes away, they can be cleansed of their leprosy. But Uzziah's never did go away. And so on one hand, you have this uncleansed, earthly king, dying in disgrace and isolation. Hey, that's a dark time, man. That is a dark time. On one hand, you have a king that he was the leader of the nation, and now he's totally disgraced. He's living totally. Does that sound like where we are right now in the United States? I don't want to get political here, folks. I'm not a political preacher. I don't preach politics. But whether you be Democrat or Republican, I've heard of people that voted for the guy that's in office that are now saying, would to God we had not voted for him. Look at where our nation is headed. Look at what's going on. Look at the mess. It just seems like there is such a prevailing feeling of darkness that is coming over our nation right now. I mean, if ever a verse could speak to me about things, this Isaiah 6 and 1 really does to me, because here you've got this king that was rejected by God, smitten with leprosy. It's a disgrace. It's a dark time for the nation. But then contrast that with Isaiah said, yeah, I saw that down here. That while that was going on down here, I saw the Lord. I saw another king. I saw the real king. You understand me? I saw the real king. And he was sitting on a throne. And he was high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Amen. In other words, he was all sovereign. And he was all in control. And there wasn't anything to worry about. Friend, that speaks a lot of comfort to this old soul right here. That speaks a lot of comfort to this old soul. Do I agree with what's going on in Washington, D.C.? Goodness, no. Do I agree with a bunch of this hogwash? Absolutely not. And again, I don't want to get political here. This is June. This is Pride Month. You know how God celebrated Pride Month? He rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Just my opinion. But listen, I look around at what's going on in our state. I look around at what's going on in Washington, D.C., and I just want to put my head in my hands. And I know even of families in the church that you're going through deep personal situations, families in the church that there's things that have occurred that were beyond your control. Things that occurred, without going into any specifics here, things that occurred to some of the families in this church that was none of their doing, none of their fault, not their problem, amen. But it just happened anyway. And you just say, oh my goodness, look at all of this darkness. Look at all of this void. Look at all of this blackness. Well, I know. That's what Isaiah was looking at. And that's what the rest of Israel was looking at. But Isaiah said, at the same time, I saw that God was still on the throne. And he was high. And he was lifted up. And he was completely in control of things. That's what really matters, folks. That's what really matters. God's got a plan. And I could preach. This is when I get frustrated sometimes, because on one hand, if I preach too much on one verse, by the time I work through a chapter, you guys will forget what the whole chapter was about. You've heard the old saying, you can't see the trees because of the forest. If I focus too much on one tree, then you miss the whole forest. But on the other hand, I'm telling you, I have got so much I would love to say about verse 1. I've got so many verses I would love to talk about. And I was just wrestling with myself this week, just saying, oh God, I'm going to move off of verse 1. I want to say one other thing. Can I say one other thing about verse 1? Can I just say one other thing about verse 1? And I'm going to say this, and you're going to say, but Brother Wiggins, you mentioned this a couple years ago. And all I'll say is, I will be thankful that you remembered that I said it. Did you know that Isaiah 6 and 1 is referenced in the New Testament in the Gospel of John? It is. Well, let me just say Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, if you'll remember, if you look at Isaiah 6, Remember that seraphim takes that coal, touches it to Isaiah's lips, and then there's this voice in heaven saying, who shall we send? Who shall go for us? And what does Isaiah say? Lord, send me. Lord, send me. And God tells him, you know what? I'm going to send you to a people that, you know what? Hearing, they don't really hear. Seeing, they don't really see. They're a stiff-necked people. Did you know John quoted that? John quoted Isaiah 6. If you go to John 12, Jesus had done miracles. But were the scribes and the Pharisees believing? No. Jesus was manifesting his glory by these miracles, by signs and wonders. And in verse 36, it says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. So that the word of the prophet who? Isaiah might be fulfilled. And he starts off quoting Isaiah 53 and he says, Lord, who has believed what we have heard from us and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? That's Isaiah 53:1. Then he goes, therefore, they could not believe for again, Isaiah said. And then he quotes Isaiah 6. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Then it says this. Everybody looking at verse 41. John said this. Remember, Jesus was manifesting his glory by doing what? Healing people. Miracles. Isaiah said these things because he saw his what? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and he was high and lifted up. Wouldn't you say that's Isaiah seeing his glory? Am I right? Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. But wait a second. When we were reading this, Carl, if you will go back up to verse 37, it says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. Who is that talking about? But then, while you've got verse 37, Carl, go down, back down to that last verse where it says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. His glory, John is talking about whose glory? Jesus' glory. Let me put it to you this way. This is one of the strongest verses on the deity of Jesus Christ that you will ever run across. If you could call Isaiah up and set him on the witness stand and say, who did you see? When you said, I saw the Lord and he was high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. Isaiah, who did you see? He would tell you, I saw the Lord. I saw the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I saw the Lord. But if you could call John up and put him on the witness stand and say, John, who did Isaiah see? John would say, he saw Jesus Christ. To me, that's a beautiful verse. That's a beautiful passage there. That's a beautiful passage. Isaiah said, oh, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And John says, yeah, and it was Jesus Christ that you saw, Isaiah. It was Jesus Christ. Now, let's go. The last thing I'll say about verse 1 is it says that the train of his robe filled the temple. That word train actually means, and I think I've got one right here, just about everybody does. It's a hymn. Brian, I bet your pants are hemmed down on the bottom, aren't they? Let's look and see. No, these have cuffs on them. Yeah, that's hemmed. That's his hemmed. That's hemmed real good. I don't know if Fran did that or not, but okay. Well, it's good hemmed. You say, well, Brother Wiggins, what does that mean? You want to know how glorious God was? Just the very hymn. Just the very border just the very bottom edge of his robe, completely filled them. Isn't that amazing? Don't you, you know that? Remember that woman that had that issue of blood? She knew what everybody else didn't know, I guess. She said, because if I can just touch the hem, if I can just touch the border of his garment, I know that I'm going to be healed. I know that he's going to touch me. And let me tell you something, just the hem of his garment was enough in Isaiah's vision to totally, completely fill the temple. Oh God. Oh God. Let's go to verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with one he flew. Seraphim, I won't go into a lot of detail on this. Seraphim in the Hebrew means burning ones. Burning ones. Who are these seraphim? You know what? I don't have my hand around this completely about these seraphim, but I want to tell you something that's very interesting to me about the seraphim. And I talked a little bit about this a couple of years ago. If you look at this Isaiah 6 and 2, it says that they had how many wings? Six. And with two they covered their face, with two covered their feet, and with two flew. If you'll look, John had a vision of the throne room of God in heaven in Revelation chapter 4. And it says in verse 6 of the fourth chapter, it says, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And look at this. And if you'll look, read Isaiah 6, what were those seraphim, what were they saying? Does anybody remember? Holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory. But holy, holy, holy. Look at these four living creatures. Verse 8, it says, the four living creatures, each of them, how many wings did they have? They had six wings as well. The same as the seraphim in Isaiah 6. And were full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never ceased to say what? Holy, holy, holy. So I don't know, and I don't have my hands around it completely, but I can't help but think that it's possible that if we used Scripture to interpret Scripture, that basically these four living creatures in Revelation 4 are the same seraphim that Isaiah saw 700 years earlier when he had a vision. And he called them seraphim because they each had six wings, and they would fly around saying, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. And I just can't help but think that this might be what they are. I would call them, and no, this is not out of the Bible, this is just my opinion, I would just call them guardians of the throne. Guardians of the throne. I don't think God needs any backup. Okay, I don't think God needs bodyguards. But there were some guardians of the throne. There were some guardians of the throne to limit access because it was a sacred space. Remember, there was when the Garden of Eden was a sacred space, and when Adam and Eve got expelled from the garden, what kept them from going back in? An angelic creature with a flaming sword. There was guarding access to sacred space. I believe that that's what these living creatures or these seraphim were doing. They were guarding access to a sacred space. Not just anybody could go into that space. With six wings, two wings covered the faces of the seraphim because they dared not gaze directly at God's glory. With two, they covered their feet much in the same way that God told Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on sacred space. You're standing on holy ground. Remember, in front of that burning bush. And it says that with two they flew. Interestingly enough, that's four wings out of six wings. That's four wings related to worship and praise and giving honor to God. And only two being used tonight. That shows you the priority of worship. The priority of praise. They had six wings, but they only used two of them to fly. The other four they used to give glory and honor and reverence and respect to the one sitting on the throne. Verse 3. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What does holy, holy, holy mean? Holy, holy, holy. You know, I read some stuff years ago written by men that said, well, it's the Trinity, and you've got, you know, one holy for the Father, one holy for the Son, one Holy Ghost. I've got some books at home that talk about that. Pretty much everybody, whether you be Trinitarian or non-Trinitarian, everybody has came off that position. Nobody believes in that position anymore. Even people that espoused it no longer believe in that position. Because it's been discovered that in Hebrew, in every language, you need to be able to express degrees. Varying degrees. Okay? Let me give you how they do it. This, you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, this is an unrelated passage. Go to that passage in Genesis I got there. Remember when Lot got himself in a jam and Abraham had to get some men and go down there and rescue Lot? This is before Sodom and Gomorrah got overthrown. Remember, Lot was in a jam and Abraham had to go and rescue Lot, right? And when Abraham was rescuing Lot, all the people they were fighting against, it says, they were running away, and it says, now the valley of Sidon was full of tar pits. Tar pits. Did you know, you say, Brother Wings, that has nothing to do with anything. It really does. Did you know that, okay, King James calls it a slime pit. The ESV calls it a bitumen pit, which is the most literal translation because that's the Hebrew bitumen. What we would think of is, you know, when asphalt is really hot and in a liquid form, that's what this stuff is. So whether you want to call it a tar pit or a bitumen pit or a slime pit, you know, you take your pick, man, knock yourself out. But here's the thing that's interesting. Here's one thing that no translation translates. In the Hebrew, it says that it was full of tar pit pits. Tar pit pits? You say, well, Brother Wiggins, that maybe the guy just accidentally wrote the word twice. No. No. A tar pit pit is literally a pit that has a pit. You said, Brother Wiggins, I'm still confused. Which would be deeper? A pit or a pit that's got a pit? Okay? You see, in ancient Hebrew, they didn't have cold, colder, and coldest. In ancient Hebrew, they didn't have hot, hotter, and hottest. They didn't have those degrees. So when they wanted to express a degree, they would just duplicate the word and just say, listen, this wasn't just a pit. This was a pit with a pit, friend. And you realize, oh my goodness. So now let's go back to Isaiah 6 when it says that the seraphim, and I'm on very solid scholarly ground here. This isn't something, I'm not pulling some rabbit out of a hat. This is something that's well researched and well agreed upon all across the board. When they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holier, the holiest. Or in other words, the most holy. As you would say, Sister Kristen, in Spanish, el altísimo. The most, or el santísimo, excuse me. Altísimo is the Lord most high. But the santísimo is, it's not, there's santo, which is holy. And then there is más santo, which is holier. But then there is El Santísimo, the most holy. And that is what's going on here in verse number 3. He says, they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's not just holy. He's not just holier. He is the most holy. So much more I could say, but let me go on to verse 4. It says that the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. This would be the seraphim. And the house was filled with smoke. Here is where I might lose you. Here is where, please don't cross your arms. You know, that's what they say. Nobody's crossing their arms, by the way. I'm not talking to anybody in particular. I'm making a joke. But actually, I wish somebody had their arms crossed. I could. There you go. Okay, Brian, please don't cross your arms. There we go. Thank you. That's exactly what I was wanting. Appreciate that. Psychologists say that when somebody does this, they're indifferent. Please don't cross your arms. Hear me out on this. I've always read Isaiah 6. This has been a passage that I have studied for years, and it's always been kind of an infatuation of mine. And I've always just saw this as, well, okay. The voice of the seraphim was so thunderous that it shook the thresholds. The King James says and this is literally, again, word for word, if you want to go literally with what does it say in the Hebrew, right here, thresholds. That's Hebrew, look it up in any Hebrew dictionary you want. That's what it is. Literally, is thresholds. King James chose to make a little bit of they jumped because they wanted to clarify so everybody would understand. And sometimes it's good to do that, and other times it's not. But this is one time I think it kind of helps us. The King James says, the posts of the door began to shake and at the voice of those seraphim. Well, you say, Brother Wiggins, listen, those are bad dudes. They're guardians of the throne. Of course, they're going to make things shake and rumble when they lift their voice. Do you really think that heaven is that weak? We're like God sitting on the throne saying, man, I hope those seraphim don't get carried away. Because if they do, this whole place is coming down. I don't think so. I think verse 5 really explains why they were shaking. And I'm going to get to verse 5 in a second, but let me just go ahead and say, he says, woe is me, for I'm lost, because I am a man of unclean lips. I'm going to go back to verse 4, but let me just park on this for a second, and I'm going off my notes, so I'm doing this by memory, and that's a very dangerous thing to do. That word lost in the Hebrew, sometimes it gets translated undone or destroyed. What the original Hebrew root word means is silenced. Because, and they say it's the silence, somebody's talking, and then all of a sudden, pow! Now they're not talking anymore. You know the old saying, dead men tell no tales? There was a mobster, Brother Brian, out of New Orleans, Louisiana, Carlos Marcello, a very famous mobster. In his office, he had a sign that said, two can keep a secret as long as one is dead. Okay, dead men tell no tales. And that's literally the word that Isaiah used. He said, I'm silenced. In other words, I'm a walking dead man. I'm as good as dead. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. And you say, well, what's the problem with unclean lips? Well, Jesus said, and Carl, if you can put that verse up, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the what? The mouth what? So if you have unclean lips, that is a symptom of just unclean lips. Something more serious is going on. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouths. It's in the Gospels twice. So when Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, that meant he also had an unclean heart. And what were those angels? what was the adjective that they were using three times? Holy, holy, holy. Can you get the mental image? And I'm I might lose you here. Can you get the mental image of there's the throne of God? Here's this throne room. Here's the throne of God. Here is the doorway to access it. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. And he was high and lifted up. And when those angels begin to cry, holy, here's a man that is fixing to step through, if you will, through the threshold of that door, the doorposts. A man of unclean lips because he's got an unclean heart. And those angels are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And even the very threshold, the doorposts of that door begin to shake and tremble, telling Isaiah, nobody, boy, you're not coming in here. And I'll say this much. Isaiah, I told you last week, is the most quoted prophet, Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. New Testament writers quoted Isaiah more than any other Old Testament prophet. And if Isaiah had a problem with his heart, maybe we better look at ours too. Maybe we better look at ours too. And I'm going to bring this in for, let me just read this quote. This is, I read this, I got this out of a book. The shaking of the doorpost was concentrated in the doorway to access the throne. The voices of the angelic beings were crying holy. A mental image of Isaiah standing outside the doorway. The shaking specifically prohibits Isaiah's entry into the divine presence. And also one other thing in the same book. It says that the doorposts began to shake, and then what else happened? The room was filled with what? So Isaiah started off being able to see the Lord. But when it was all said and done, guess what? It got filled with smoke, and there was no more looking. There was no more looking. This is the last verse I'm going to cover today. Verse 6 and verse 7, it says, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away in your sin. Is atoned for. I might lose you on this. I've heard all kinds of songs about the holy cleansing fire of the Lord. And oh, cleansing fire of the Lord, fall upon me. I don't want to ever malign or make or mock any song that somebody might hold as sacred. But I'm just going to tell you that if you look in the Old Testament and you look at the fire of God, you really don't come away with that. More often than not, the fire of God in the Old Testament was a means of judgment against sin. So I don't think it was the quote-unquote cleansing fire of God. Where did that coal come from? According to Isaiah, where did that coal come from? The altar. There was an angel that took some tongs and he took a live coal off the altar. Here's the part that I think is beautiful. Isaiah was a man of unclean lips and unclean heart. If you look at the altar, there was the altar of incense, but there was also the brazen altar. It was the altar that was a place where a holy God accepted and his anger was satisfied by blood sacrifice. It was from that altar that things like atonement, forgiveness, and cleansing and reconciliation. The Old Testament people of God used that altar is a means of trying to reconcile themselves to God. And that angel goes over. And this is the part that, in fact, you can all stand. This is the part that's so beautiful to me. Isaiah, you've got unclean lips, which is a symptom of an unclean heart. And Isaiah, the means by which you're going to get that atoned for, you don't have it, buddy. It's not within you. You do not have it within yourself to get this uncleanliness taken care of. It's going to have to come off of the altar where there was the blood of something else, a substitutionary. Zach, are you following me? A substitutionary sacrifice. Isaiah, your blood's not on that altar. Your blood never got shed. You're unclean. But the blood of something else, we're going to grab a coal and you're going to get cleansed and atoned for. Pointing to the fact that there was a day that a sinless Savior would fulfill all of that Old Testament typology of blood sacrifice of animals and render it all unnecessary for any time in the future ever again. Because once He bled and died on a cross, once He entered into the holiest of holies by means of His own sinless blood. And one time, Isaiah, you've got uncleanliness inside. But don't worry. There's something over here I can get for you that's going to cleanse you. And I would like to say the same thing today. It's the same thing today. It's not in you to cleanse yourself. It's not in you to clean yourself up. You're gonna make it worse. But there is the blood of a sinless Savior that'll cleanse you from your sins. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh, God, we need you. Oh, God, we need you. God, we need you, Lord. God, we need you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Let's all gather around the front today and spend a little time seeking God today. God, I love you, Jesus. You are holy. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are worthy. Lord, you are worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I feel just the nearness of the Lord. And I just, in my heart, I want to do. I just want to live in a manner that's acceptable to Him. In my younger years, I wanted to do exploits. I wanted to. Maybe do it this way. I heard one preacher say it this way. He said, when I was a young man, he said, I was wanting to change the world. When I got a little older, I just said, man, I'm going to change my church. He said, when I got over 50, I just said, oh God, change me. That's I've gone through that progression. Change the world. Change my church. Man, I can't do nothing. God, change me. And I want to live in a manner that's acceptable unto Him. And my desire is that when it's all said and done, that I would hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into blessings of the Lord. Church, if we can just get that, that's all we need. Let's lift up our hands one more time and worship Him. God, I praise you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord.